Robert, thank you for reading from God's word for us. Over these past weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. The church there struggling to work out what it means to live for Jesus when you're under pressure. What it means to be the body of Christ when you're living in times that are very uncertain. And hopefully we've been able to learn a lot about what it is for us to be Christians in these days, what it means for us to be part of the body of Christ when so much around us is uncertain, when we tend to be anxious about the future. And we've seen Paul help us understand a lot of how we do that. And this morning we continue looking at this letter. It probably starts at a fairly early age, and certainly having the joy of watching grandchildren, it definitely starts at a very early age when the squabbles start of, it's mine, mine. It's one of the first words that they learn. Then you witness the, I'm not playing with you anymore, or you're not my friend anymore, or they pick up their toy or their ball and they leave the pitch and you don't play anymore. And we've all seen those squabbles. Maybe we've been part of those squabbles. Maybe we still are part of those squabbles. But they're usually over and forgotten about fairly quickly. They're trivial. They don't last too long. Now, of course, as we grow older, it'll be great to think that we no longer squabble and fall out and disagree, but we know that's not the case. We do. Perhaps we get a little bit more subtle about how we do it, but we still do it. We're still tempted to pick up our ball and leave the pitch if people disagree with us. We're still tempted to throw a strop and to walk off. How easily we can unfriend people on social media. All those little traits from those early days still rear their heads later on in life as we squabble and fall out and disagree. And it seems to be that those disagreements are what we would say just part of life's rich tapestry. They're just part of what it is to be human. And we don't have to look too far to find them. It seems that so much of our political life, whether it's here in this province or nationally or across the world, is built on bickering. No matter what you say in your side, I disagree with you. No matter what direction you try to move in, I'd say that we should be moving the other direction. We see that working out so often, that bickering. It would be lovely to say that the church is immune from this, but we all know we're not. We're made up of real people. The church to which Paul wrote in Philippi was made of real people. People who disagreed with each other at times, people who fell out, people who struggled to get on with each other, people who just rubbed up against each other, and we still do it. We're not stained glass window saints. We're people who are working out what it means to follow Jesus. Disagreements will happen. And it's not that we won't have disagreements. The difference within the church should be how we handle those disagreements. Because there's a world watching us. And so often all the world sees is Christians fighting amongst ourselves, divided over seemingly trivial issues. We need to be determined to handle our disagreements well and graciously. Because the gospel is not only about God healing our relationship with Him. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven and we might come into this relationship with God. That relationship is healed through the gospel. But it's not just about our relationship with God. It's also about our relationship with each other. And those relationships are healed also by the gospel. And it should start in the church. It should start in the very family of God. So Paul writes to this church at Philippi. And he mentions two ladies that I don't think are mentioned anywhere else. Euodia and Syntyche. They're part of the church. Paul says they worked alongside him for the cause of the gospel. They were in the very heart of the church, and they had some sort of disagreement. We're not told what happened. We're not told what the basis of that disagreement was. They had some sort of disagreement, and they've fallen out. And it is so serious that Paul actually names them in a letter which is going to be read publicly. This isn't a letter which would be read simply by one person in Philippi. It would be brought as the whole fellowship gathers together, and this letter would be read out, and Syntyche and Euodia would be mentioned, and their disagreement would be mentioned. So serious is their disagreement that it gets public mention. But the issue was not so much that Euodia and Syntyche had fallen out. The issue was that they had brought division into the church. The issue was that people may have been tempted to take sides. I think Euodia is right in this, you know. I'm on her side. Or I think, well, Syntyche has a good argument. I think I'm going to be on her side. And so this division grows and grows from this initial disagreement between these two ladies. And what may have started as something minor could easily become a major rift within the church. As you read through the New Testament, a divided church is very clearly contrary to the nature of the church. All the pictures of the church in the New Testament are of unity, of a building, of a body. There's no sense of being divided. A divided church is contrary to the very nature of the church. So Paul is concerned about this disagreement, this division, because it just shouldn't happen within the church. And so he pleads with them on the basis of their oneness. Euodia and Syntyche, I want you to agree with each other in the Lord. And there's the basis of their reconciliation, that they are in Jesus, that they are in the Lord. Paul also calls other people who are around them to help them, to promote this reconciliation. Get alongside Euodia and Syntyche. Help them work these things out. Help them come back together. Help them in this dispute. These are people whose names are written in the book of life, people who have their oneness in Jesus Christ, this unity within the body. Those who are disagreeing find their oneness in Jesus. Those who are helping them also find their oneness in Jesus. Our relationships will always be at their very best when they're based on a shared experience of God's grace, when they're based on a shared desire to relate to each other with something of that same grace. And that's what Paul calls these ladies back to. You're in Christ. You've experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's work at this together. Folks around these ladies, you also are, your names are written in the book of life. You have experienced God's grace in your life. Help them to work this out graciously. They're called to show their oneness in Jesus rather than to live divided lives. It seems strange in the middle of this pleading with these two ladies to sort out their disagreement, that Paul includes this well-known verse that simply says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. He's been pleading with Euodia and Syntyche. He's encouraged people around them to help them, and then says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say it, rejoice. Seems strange, and yet hearts that have been captivated by Jesus won't easily be dragged into petty disagreements. It's again remembering what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in it. And as you rejoice, as you remember, as you are captivated by the love of Jesus for you, then all those other things begin to fall away. And we're one in Him. In all of this, Paul says we're to demonstrate a gentleness, a Christ-like consideration for others. Often we can be harsh with people, especially when they disagree. Our tendency is to want to bang their heads together and get it sorted out. We're called to be gentle as we encourage each other in this oneness, as we rejoice together. Why do we do that? Why is that gentleness necessary? Well, Paul simply says the Lord is near. We're accountable ultimately to him as to how we live, as to how we sort out our differences. We answer to him. The gentleness that he has shown to us, the kindness, the favor, the grace in Jesus Christ should be reflected in the way we encourage and support each other. Because the truth is this, we can't live in the reconciliation of the gospel and be at odds with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And that's the sadness of disagreement within the church. On one hand, we claim that because of Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. On the other hand, we won't speak or be associated with other people within the church. We can't hold those two things together. We can't live in the truth of the gospel and be at odds with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be more concerned about the glory of God than we are about being proved right. How often when we get into a disagreement, when we have even just a discussion, a heated discussion, are we more concerned about being proved right? My point of view is right. We're more concerned about that than we are about bringing glory to God by the way we live. Let's, by God's grace, flip that around so that we're now more concerned about the glory of God than we are about being proved right. Syntyche, Euodia, Paul pleads with them, not just because it's two sisters in Christ who have fallen out, but because it just isn't what the church should be. Dividing the church. And it's not a new thing. Robert read for that lovely Psalm 133, which has these two wonderful pictures. The first picture is of Aaron, the high priest, being anointed with oil, not just a drop or two of oil on his head, but oil that runs off his head, through his beard, onto his clothes. It's this idea of being totally saturated, totally consecrated to God, every part of him. And the psalmist says that's what unity is like. When God's people are united, it's like being totally consecrated to God. Not divided. Not just consecrated in one small part of them, but totally consecrated to God. The other picture he uses is of the dew that falls on the heights of Mount Hermon. And he says it's unity amongst God's people is like that dew falling on Mount Zion and producing these superb harvests, this bounty. As God blesses, unity. It's where God pours out his blessing. Doesn't necessarily mean uniformity. Doesn't mean all being exactly the same, but it does mean sharing in this experience of God's grace and having this heartfelt desire to treat each other with something of that same grace. Our unity in the Lord is where God pours out his blessing. So how does a church that's under pressure stand firm? Well, in these few verses, it's by living in harmony. Not that there won't be disagreements, of course there will be. But we'll graciously, gently seek to resolve those disagreements for the glory of God. For the good of his people. It's not about a superficial niceness to each other. It's much, much more than that. It's a oneness in Jesus, which is so strong that we will not let those divisions grow and fester and be a terrible witness to the world around us. We will stand firm together in our oneness in Jesus. So nothing divides us. And as we face uncertainty, as we are under pressure in so many different ways, from COVID-19 and increasingly the economic pressures that will flow from that, as a church, we need to stand firm. We need to be those who not only know of the grace of God, but show the grace of God. Those who have not only been redeemed by the very grace of God, but who relate to each other and to those around us with something of that grace. In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of difficulty, let us stand firm, rejoice in the Lord, and experience his blessing together.